Welcome to the last day of my little mini-series where I'm teaching about spiritual warfare, but much more about spiritual victory and how these two things interact, what God wants from us, what the New Testament actually says, not what some people have been taught it says, about Satan, demons, spiritual warfare, and all of these kind of things. Hey, in a moment I'm going to answer five questions that relate to this subject, so it's great to have you here. A couple of housekeeping things as usual. Check out my ministry website below. I really do encourage you to sign up for our email newsletter. I believe that will be a real blessing if you would do that. And secondly, please do pray about becoming a partner to this ministry. We have a growing group of people who support what we're doing financially. We have over 1 million subscribers to this YouTube channel, and the goal of this channel is to get the gospel and the word of God in front of people who would never normally hear that. So we'd love to have you as part of that support group if you're willing to do that. You don't have to, but I'd love to have you do that if you'd be open to that. Link below if you want to become a partner to this ministry. Boom. Well, I'm in the city of Lyon all day today, and it was sunny. Kind of a little bit chilly right now, but yes, all is good. So, let me jump into some questions. I've got some great questions here. I tried to go into these. Question number one says, how do I know if it's spiritual warfare or just my own thoughts or my own flesh? Great question. And let me give you a good answer to that. Excuse the sunglasses, going backwards and forwards here. But, you see, I would say this, that these things don't work, act, and exist independently. So, it's never usually a question of either it's spiritual warfare or Satan's trying to attack me or, you know, my thoughts or my flesh. It's usually a mixture of all of the above. So my job is to take authority over Satan, resist him, it is written. My job is to take authority over my flesh. What does that actually mean? It's not like speak to it and shout at it. It's just simply to acknowledge, okay, I have desires, my body, at times my body wants to do things, at times my body doesn't want to do things, but I'm not going to let my body decide. I'm going to decide for my body. I'm going to be the decider, the one in charge. You know, I have three children, two of them adult children now, one of them still maybe in 15, in his teens, and I love my 15-year-old, but he is not in charge. My wife and I am, and I are in charge in our home. So my point is I love him, you know, I'm chat with him about anything, but I'm not going to let him rule the roost. And it's like that with your flesh. You need to be in charge. You need to tell your flesh how it's going to be, not let your flesh tell you how it's going to be. Hope that makes sense. So is it your flesh? Is it the, you know, Satan? It's usually both. And as I said in, I believe it was video number 3, that most of the time when Satan's attacking, engaging with you, he's doing it through your mind. He comes and he whispers in your mind. And I don't quite know how this works, but he has a way of dropping thoughts in your mind that you think are you. He has a way of dropping thoughts in your mind that, at least from my perspective, let me show how it works for me. When Satan drops a thought in my mind, I don't hear it come. It's like a letter has been delivered, and I can't remember, or I never heard it drop through the letterbox, so to speak. It's like suddenly I find myself thinking this thing, and most of the time I think it's me thinking the thing, and it's not, it's Satan, or it's me thinking Satan's thought. So it's not either or, it's both and. And learn, don't fight Satan in a way, stand in the victory of Jesus against Satan. Boom. So question number 5 says, why do attacks always come right after I pray or I make progress? Question number 2, I should say. Again, great question. In Mark 4, Jesus speaks about the sower sowing the word. Word of God comes to 4 different categories, 4 different grounds, if you will. And the word comes to the first ground, and Jesus said immediately the birds come and steal the seed. Boom. And that's what Satan will try to do. That's his best MO. When somebody hears the word of God in one ear and out the other, boom, he distracts them. They forget all about it. They hear the word of God and then they forget all about the word of God. That's what Satan really likes to do. That's his favorite trick. Steal the word of God. Secondly, Jesus spoke about those where the word is sown on shallow ground, where they hear the word, but because the ground doesn't have much depth for the word, for the seed to go into, it sort of grows down a bit, but then it starts growing up, it sprouts and it produces fruit. And then Jesus said, when persecution or tribulation arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And it really is worth kind of unpacking that. Here's what happens to nearly all of us. Just listen to those words. Persecution arises for the word's sake. Satan doesn't persecute people because he doesn't like anybody. He doesn't persecute you because you're young, you're old, you're rich, you're poor, you live in this country or that country. He persecutes you for the word's sake. You know, if I were to ask you which are the most persecuted race or nation of people on planet Earth, I think objectively most of us would say the Jewish people, the Jewish race, Israel. And it's not because they're so special in one of the chosen people, obviously, but it's because they carry the word of God. God gave them the charge, the trust, the duty. At times judge them for this, but to carry the word of God to the world. And my point is this, Satan persecutes the word. So you say, I begin to grow, I went to a conference, I read a book, I was filled with life, and then all hell broke loose. What's going wrong? Can I tell you, nothing's going wrong, something's going right. It actually is biblical that you're going through those things. Now the key to that is not to hide in the cellar and think, oh, I'll just hide till the attack has passed. The key is to attack back. The key is to grab a hold of the word of God tighter than you ever have done before. The key is bulldog faith. The key, when you receive God's word, Satan comes to attack you. What does he want? He wants you to let go of the word. He wants you to throw this away and say, oh, this didn't work, I'll let go of that. I'll just throw it away and go back to some other goofy thing. And that's the very time to hold on to God's word and say, I'm not letting go. Selah. Good. Question number three. So we asked the question, how do I differentiate between human attacks and satanic attacks, and how do I respond to them? Well, I would actually say it's a very easy thing. I learned this years ago, and it's always helped me, that when people are attacking you, you need to move into grace. When Satan's attacking you, you need to move into authority. Let me rephrase that in a way. When people are attacking you, it's an opportunity to upgrade your place of grace. When Satan attacks you, it's an invitation and an opportunity to move into a new place of authority. Now, the danger in the Christian life is we often get those things wrong, back to front, and completely mess them up. And what often happens is, you know, somebody attacks us and we try to deal with people with authority. How dare you speak to me? Don't you know who I am? That's trying to use authority to deal with a person. And then the same thing happens at times. Satan attacks somebody and somebody tries to move into a place that I'm going through an attack, but I just want grace for the season. No. If Satan is attacking me, attacking my family, attacking those I love, I stand in authority and drive him off my turf. I don't want grace for Satan. I deal with authority for Satan. So grace for human beings, authority for Satan. Selah. Boom. Somebody said, is it wrong? Question number four. Is it wrong to be afraid of Satan? That's a really good question. I don't think it's optimal. I don't think, let me say this, no, it's not wrong in the sense of sinful or God's angry at you doing, you're doing something wrong. So let's take away the word wrong. I don't think God wants you to be afraid of Satan. I think I have a good, biblical, balanced, correct view to Satan. In a sense, I have a respect for Satan. No, respect might not be the wrong word. Like a healthy respect, because I know what he can do. You know, he mangles up lives, he kills, steals and destroys. So I don't think he's innocuous. I don't go, oh, he's got no, you know, he's nothing whatsoever. No, I know how real he is. So I, if somebody were to put a gun on the table, I have a healthy respect for that gun, but I'm not fearful of that gun. You know, in one of my drawers in my office, I have a gun, I have a pistol, I have a Walther PPK, the James Bond gun. And I, if you were to put that gun, sometimes you'll take it out, put it on my desk, I have a healthy respect for that gun. I don't spin it around and juggle it, toss it around my room, I don't play football. I have a healthy respect with what a gun can, but am I fearful of it? No. I mean, it often sits in my drawer for weeks or months and I never even think about it. I'm not the, ooh, the gun, sir, I wonder what it'll do. So I would have that kind of attitude towards Satan. I have a healthy respect for the evil he can do in the lives of others. I know he can deceive people, and that I'm a person, so he could in theory deceive me, but I'm not afraid of him. He is afraid of me. He's afraid of the word of God. He's afraid of the power of God. He's under my feet, and I am the head, and he is not the head. So that's the attitude one should have towards Satan. So somebody's asked lastly the question, question number 5, what role does fasting have in spiritual warfare and authority? It's a good question. Again, at a certain level I want to say no relation, and then some. Let me attack this. Often people will look at the passage in Mark 9 where the disciples try to cast out a demon, they can't do it. Jesus comes back, cast the demon out. Then they say, why couldn't we do it? Jesus says, well, you couldn't do it because of your unbelief. Okay. And then Jesus says, this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. So traditionally, people have read that passage sort of in the sense that this kind of demon goes out by prayer and fasting. Now, I think that's wrong. I don't think that's actually true. I think if you read the full passage in context, what Jesus is actually saying is, the disciples say, why can't we cast out the demon? Jesus says, because of your unbelief. And then Jesus says, this kind of unbelief goes out by prayer and fasting. So I would put it this way. Fasting does not get you anything from God, because of his fullness have we all received grace for grace, John 1:16. Fasting doesn't get you anything. You've already got everything in Christ Jesus. Fasting doesn't change God. I am the Lord, I change not, Malachi 3:6. Fasting changes you. Fasting enables, empowers and equips you to receive, not God to give. So does fasting give you more authority over Satan? No, you can't get more authority over Satan. I can't come and pray for you that you will have more authority over Satan, because you already have all authority over Satan. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He's given you his authority. In the name of Jesus, you have all authority over Satan. Now, here's the problem. If I don't believe that, if I have a heart full of unbelief, I'm not criticizing people like the father in that instance. I think the disciples in that instance looked at the boy being thrown around, you know, violently, like an epileptic fit, you know, jerking, foaming at the mouth, whatever. And they were impressed with Satan. And what they saw caused unbelief to come into their hearts. When Peter was walking on water, he was doing fine until he took his eyes off of Jesus and put them on the wind and the waves. And he began sinking. His heart got filled with unbelief. Jesus said, why to Peter, why did you doubt? Why did you have two thoughts? The thoughts of God, calm. The thoughts of Satan, sink. And to doubt is to have two thoughts. So what happens when we fast and pray is we take a season out of life, and the goal of fasting is not to get hungry. The goal of fasting is to get strong. The goal of fasting is not simply to starve your body. If all you do is don't eat for a day, that's a hunger strike. Yeah. The goal of fasting is to replace spiritual food with, excuse me, to replace earthly food with spiritual food. So imagine you, I did it this morning, instead of eating, you say, hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm going to draw on the Lord. I'm going to pull on the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to let my spirit man dominate who I am. I'm going to put my flesh under. And one of the strongest desires, probably one of the strongest desires your body will ever have, is the desire to eat. Your body loves food. And when, you know, you can go usually about 16, 18 hours eating no food, but after a while there's nothing left in your system and your body is hungry. And my point is this, when you fast, you declare war on the unbelief. Now, unbelief will scupper, will stop you. You see, you have authority, but if you don't believe you have authority, then at a practical level, you don't have authority. So fasting is really useful with dealing with doubt, fear, and unbelief, but it doesn't give you more spiritual authority over Satan. Hope that helps. Guys, I am back with daily teachings at the moment. I'm really on a roll here. You have subjects you'd like me to teach on, suggest. I'm really open to that. Again, encourage you to sign up for our email newsletter. Pray about becoming a partner. And drop me a line. I'd love to hear from you. God bless you.